Pastor mentioned that he was one of the speakers at a very well-known conference on the matter of the victorious life a century and a half ago. And he said a man stood up in one of the testimony meetings and said he had received a great blessing. And then he was asked, well, what can you say about that blessing? Well, he replied, I can say this. I was a Christian before I came to this conference. Christ was my king. But I'm afraid he was a constitutional monarch and I the prime minister. Now he is absolute Lord, and that has made all the difference in my life and brought a great blessing. This is where we're going in this passage today. The glorious truth is foundational, but there is a key response that we have to make. A very well-known story is of a committee of pastors in a certain city was discussing the potential of having Dwight L. Moody to serve as the evangelist for a citywide evangelistic campaign. Well, one young minister who did not want to invite Moody stood up and said, "Why, Moody, does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" There was silence. Then an old godly pastor spoke up, "No, he does not have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight L. Moody." Romans 6, let's turn back to this passage that we've been looking at that gives us the deep foundation for victory in our life based upon what Christ has done. Now, the chapter is divided with the imperative, first of all, that we are to understand, we are to know certain things. And we've been going over and over what we need to know. Then, the last couple of times we've spoken, we need to reckon that those things are true. We need to account on the fact that this is reality and we can depend upon it. But now, just like when we come to the matter of salvation or any other aspect of appropriating what Christ has done, there has to be the yielding. There has to be the dependence upon what God has done to be real. It is a decision that we must make. It is not automatic. And so, what should we know? Well, we need to remember, folks, what verse 6, because we are identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's our flesh, might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The great news is, folks, is that Jesus won the victory. And that victory can be ours. And then we saw the matter of reckoning. Let's look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we are to reckon. Now our text for this morning, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore, note that, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And God's people said, amen. Isn't that a great statement? Let's say it together, that first part there. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Hallelujah. What a statement. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, first of all here, as we look at these verses, we need to refuse the domination of the flesh. We can. We have to exercise our will. And verse 12 says, let not sin therefore. That gets us back to what we know to be true, in that that Jesus identified us in his death. Therefore, the victory over sin is our victory over sin, and his resurrection is our resurrection. And when we trust Christ as Savior, our spirit goes from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive unto Christ, born from above, regenerated. Therefore, our inner man is dead to sin. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you get that? The real you is dead to sin. Now, as we've mentioned each week, you think, oh man, but I still am aware of sin. Yes, that's your body of sin, your flesh, but it can be, if you will trust the Lord, rendered ineffective. You can regularly have sin. Before you were saved, you could do nothing but sin. Even your righteousnesses, your good works, were as filthy rags before a perfectly holy God. But now, through the power of the Spirit of God, and the fact that you are a regenerate new man, if you yield to God, you can actually live out the righteousness of Christ. That's an amazing thing. We're not only imputed righteousness, we are given his righteousness. And so we need to let not sin, therefore. We need to reckon that the flesh does not have to reign. I want you to listen closely to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that has confused people, thinking, wait a second, I do still have sin. But it's speaking of the fact of practicing sin. We are born again. If you are saved, if you're born of God, sin no longer has to have dominion over you. For you now have the very life of that Christ has given to you, and therefore sin does not have to reign. We need to believe that. Folks, if you think about it, there's a lot of stuff that we know but we don't really believe. We know God answers prayer, but it's all based upon what Christ has done. A country church congregation was getting together to pray. They had not had rain. Their crops were in great danger. And the preacher looked severely at the flock and he said, "Brothers and sisters, you all know why he is here. Now what I want to know is, where are your umbrellas?" Well, they were going to pray, but hoping God would bring rain, not believing that God would bring rain. That's really the problem that we face. We don't live in the reality of what God says. And in this matter, folks, of the fact that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, we're to reckon it, we're to account that it's in our personal bank, so to speak. It is the victory that is given to us. And so therefore, based upon that, we can refuse to let the flesh reign in our life. Like C.H. Spurgeon said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith, depending upon what God has fully done, will bring heaven to your soul. And that's how God wants us to live now. So folks, sin doesn't have to be king. It has been dethroned. We are a new creation. We need to understand that. Therefore, we need to get very practical. Resist the use of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Resist the use of your body based upon who you are in Christ as an instrument of unrighteousness. Look at the second part of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, let not sin cause you to obey it in the lust thereof, your mortal body, that it should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, folks, we were born depraved. Our spirit was dead to God. Once we are saved, we are alive to Christ and then dead to sin. We still have this depraved body that will not be resurrected, the body won't, until we die or the rapture occurs and then we'll be glorified. Then no longer will we have this problem. And I've said a number of times what a blessing that will be. But our body, which has the sin principle in it, does not have to reign. And so we should realize that we now are the Lord's. We are purchased with great price. God now intends for our lives to be an instrument of his very person to accomplish the will of Jesus Christ and to show forth the world that we serve a holy God. And so it should be unthinkable to us to let any part of our body, mind, will, and emotions, and the use of our body to be controlled by sin and therefore stop the purpose for which we were saved. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then down to verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now the good news, folks, is we can. We can kill. We can say no to sensual sins. We can say no to inner sins. That's because of the victory in Christ. And so therefore, we don't want our tongue to be used improperly. We don't want our body to be used for sensuality. We don't want our mind to be used for unholy or ungodly or angry, bitter thoughts. We don't want our will to be used to do things that God is not intending for us to do. We don't want our emotions to cause us to be out of the will of God. Now, folks, we've got to understand that our body and our soul, which I'm not speaking of our spirit, but just our mind, will, and emotions, still has a propensity to do what? Go back to its former life. You've probably seen or read about the different times that whales beach themselves, and it's always a crisis, people will stand over them, splashing water on them, trying to keep their exposed bodies from being destroyed by the sun, and then they bring cranes in, and they do everything they can to move these whales back out to enough water that they can then swim away. But each time that they do it, some take advantage of it and swim into the deeper part of the ocean. But inevitably, and it's a mystery, some turn around and get beached again. And they do it until they die. Well, you know, isn't that like a lot of believers? Here we are freed from destruction. God has changed us. We now can breathe heavenly air in our spirit. We can have our lives used for great and mighty good for the cause of Christ. And yet, when God's ready to deliver us, we go back and beat ourselves on the flesh again. It's really tragic. One out of every 400,000 babies is born each year with severe combined immunodeficiency disease, SCID. I think you're familiar with that. A disease that leaves a child with no body chemistry defenses to fight infection from the germs that constantly attack one's body. For such children, life is often short and always filled with danger. But you know, Christians who are not living in the power of the Spirit and who are not reckoning the victory of the cross moment by moment to be theirs and therefore yielding to it are also wide open to the attack of Satan through the flesh. The reason that many believers, when they hear truths like I'm giving, think, well, that's wonderful, but there are so many illustrations of genuine believers that are beached, so to speak, on the flesh, that are finding themselves destroyed by sin. Well, my friends, what we're going to talk about today is the solution to that. All of what we have preached for the last couple of months is true. It is in your account if you're a believer. Victory is yours, but you have to appropriate it. So we have to understand, folks, that we should really be burdened about this body. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is His body. Every bit of our lives are His. And sin is always expressed through the body and through the mind, will, and emotions. That's where sin occurs. And we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies, but the decision is ours. There in verse 13, we need to realize the importance of those terms. The idea of neither yield ye your members. This has the idea, your limbs, the bodily organs and their constitution. And then the word as instruments, that means weapons. And our body, and I want you to get a hold of this, is either going to be a mighty weapon in the battle for the cause of Christ, or it's going to be a weapon that Satan can use to destroy the cause of Christ. If believers would get that today, it would change everything. There is no such thing as a neutral Christian. You are either controlled by the Spirit, and you are allowing your life, your members, your parts of your being to be used by the power of God to accomplish His purposes for the kingdom, or the flesh is going to use your instruments to undermine the work of God, and oftentimes Satan is going to be behind that. I'm going to say something that's fairly strong. There has been more destruction for the work of Christ by Christians than by the lost. The church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'm telling you, folks, we're on the victory side. God has promised to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. We are in Christ. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. My friends, Satan and this world, they're defeated, and we do not have to yield to them. But Christians who are right inside the body of Christ become a cancer when they allow their members to be weapons, just simply because of sin. Let me just ask you, when you hear about a Christian that you knew and sat next to in church fall into sin, does that affect you? Does it affect you? Hurts, doesn't it? Throws you a little bit. You can just name all kinds of illustrations, folks. And so the reason I'm saying this, we need to wake up. Every life here matters. Every life here is important, part of the body of Christ and the overall kingdom of God. And my friends, we're very strongly told, because of what we have in Christ, that our mortal body should not allow the lust at all to reign, and that we should never yield our instruments, our members, every part of our life, never as members of unrighteousness, weapons. What has happened in your life in the last month? How much has your body, your mind, will, and emotions, how much has God been able to move forward the kingdom of God through it? And how much do you think maybe the work of Christ has been hindered because you yielded to selfishness, carnality, desires, wrong thinking, lack of willingness to let the Spirit of God control? Folks, this is a deep motivation. If we have any love for God, His glory and His moving forward of His cause ought to be uppermost in our hearts and minds. And here we've been looking at the glorious truth of the great victory we have in Christ, but then it gets right down to it. Because of this, do not let your body, your mind, will, and emotions be used as weapons of unrighteousness. It's terrible when believers tempt other believers to sin. Happens all the time, young people in youth groups. Happens all the time with young adults. Happens all the time with quote-unquote mature adults. Right? This is what this is talking about. So it's very important that we realize how sobering this is right in the face of great victory. We need to put our bodies, our lives in the hand of God to do a great work. One writer talks about at Christmas time, when he was just a young fella, he received a pocket knife in his stocking, and boy was he excited. He whipped it out and got a piece of wood and started going away, and about the sixth time through he took part of his hand with it, you know, And well, the cuts soon healed, but there was a scar for life there that helped him remember his foolishness. There was nothing wrong with the knife. It was a gift of love, the writer said, but the problem was I abused the gift rather than used the gift properly. Do you realize the mind that God's given you, your abilities, the will that God's given you, the emotions that are so much a part of your life, and the strength of your body, and even the desires of your body? Do you realize that's all a gift from the Creator God? Prior to the fall, its purpose was only to further the dominion of God. For a believer, we get back to that original purpose and even more. And so this life is the gift of God to us, and it needs to be used not as a weapon of unrighteousness, but as a weapon in the hand of the God that created us. So that leads us to number two. Therefore, we need to yield to Christ's victory over the flesh. Last part of verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I want you to get this. He's saying, folks, you need to reckon this to be true. You need to wake up. You're alive from the dead. Your spirit is regenerated. You're born again. You are dead to sin. The real you is righteous and holy. Wake up to that. Boy, it's a huge, huge perspective. And so we need to understand this to be so. We need to realize that our lives are not the same as the unsaved world. Therefore, that being so, we need to yield to the one who that not only created us, but we need to yield to the one that gave us this victory. So reckoning is not just enough, but it is the key for faith, yielding. We need to yield to God here clearly because we're a new creation. Oh, we need to put off the concerning the former conversation, lifestyle, Ephesians 4:22, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful flesh. It's logical, folks, because we have been transformed. We need to put off the old lifestyle because that's not us anymore. You know, why wear the clothes of the old man? I'm not speaking of literal clothes. That could maybe fit, but I'm speaking of why live out the life you were delivered from. We are to put on the new man. We are to live out the reality that we are regenerate. We are alive unto Christ. We have been resurrected. We're going to live with God forever. We have eternal life. And therefore, our spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness, and so therefore that ought to be the mark of our life. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Many, many examples can be given. I think of reading the story of Billy Sunday, who was reared in a Christian home. Tremendous athlete, became a major league ball player. And he fell in with the wrong crowd and began to live a wicked life. I mean, he just was all out in his wickedness. One night he attended a mission service. God drew him in. It's quite a story. And he was gloriously saved. And I tell you what, for the rest of his life, Billy Sunday, who had been caught by sin, was opposed to sin. He did everything he could to overcome by the power of God the sin of that day. I don't remember the exact quote, you've heard it. He said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to kick sin with all I can. And when I can't kick, I'm going to hit it as hard as I possibly can. And when I can't hit it, I'm going to bite it as strongly as I can. And when I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum it until I die. And something like that. I don't think I have a very good quote on it, but that gives you the idea. And that's what happens when a Christian yields themselves to the Lord. Thousands of people are in heaven right now because Billy Sunday got saved and yielded. He gave up his professional ball career and gave himself to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to see what God will do. You see, you are. It's not you can. You are a new creation. And so this is to be a very definite decision. This is an aorist imperative here, but yield yourselves. It needs to be a yielding that lasts. Folks, we need to not sort of, maybe today I'll yield a little bit and tomorrow. No, there needs to be a moment as a believer that you just settle it. I'm the temple of the living God. I am not my own. Life is not about fulfilling what I want because I've been saved. I'm a new creation. I am the testimony of who God is and how great He is in this world. I can't live for myself. That's what this is saying here. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, because you are, if you're saved. And your members as instruments, weapons of righteousness unto God. So we need to yield our body to be an instrument of righteousness. I'm telling you, what God can do through your life is just an amazing thing. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my past. Well, you can have a tremendous testimony because of your past. You can say, I once was, but now I am. Things have changed. I am no longer what I used to be. You can promote with your family and with those that you reach in discipleship. You can be a powerful instrument of bringing people to the imputed righteousness through salvation and then to the tremendous righteousness that comes through the work of the Spirit of God in a person who is yielded. You can be part of that. Your life can promote the reality of who Christ is. What a great privilege that is. But we need to realize, as Matthew 6:24 so just clearly states, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, material things. And that's really the sin of the American Christianity, the American church. Are we really yielded? Are our instruments, the strengths of who we are as a human being, are they weapons in the hand of God to promote the righteousness of God in people's lives? Or is our apathy, our lack of surrender, our sensuality, our materialism, our wrong priorities causing people to go the other direction? What do your children see about what life is about? What are your grandchildren going to talk about you as far as what really was your life and your burden? Are they going to remember you as a man or woman of righteousness? God did a mighty work through your life. That you were all about serving God, that every moment you could, you were given straight out to doing what God has called you to do. Are they going to just remember you as a good guy or good lady that did a few things for God? Are they going to remember the things that you said that were negative? Are they going to remember the ways that you slipped in your life, things that you viewed and everybody knew you shouldn't have been viewing them, priorities that you made for your family or your life? What kind of a legacy are you going to leave? Are you going to be known as, my grandfather was a man who was a weapon in the hand of God for the sake of righteousness? Or is that not going to really be a thought? Oh, I'm glad he was a Christian. He did love the Lord. But he was pretty worldly. Pretty earthy. Not a whole lot different than everybody else. I'm telling you, every person here, whether you have children or not, whether you all have spiritual children, you all have people that you affect. Are we weapons in the hand of Almighty God? And then number three, we need to experience then the defeat of the flesh because we have yielded. We're not to be yielded to ourselves or to Satan's will, but we need to be yielded to God. And then this glorious verse that I had you quote, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. My dad had me memorize this as a, I think it was a junior or senior in high school. I didn't catch a lot of it back then, I have to admit. I did memorize it. But I do remember getting to verse 14 and saying, wow, that's amazing. That is really amazing. And I remember God just stirred my heart. That was a reality, and it greatly helped me. Folks, we need to just live rejoicing in the fact that sin's dominion has been defeated. You say, why do some Christians just have so much joy? Because they're living in victory. I mean, it's amazing. Every one of us have a terrible sin problem. Every one of you have the flesh. Every one of us are equally born again with the Spirit of God in us, and we are a new creation. But we all have the sin principle in us. But when a Christian yields, when a Christian is reckoning the victory in Christ to be real, understanding who they really are, and letting God have lordship, they are seeing victory after victory after victory over the flesh. No more getting angry. Learning how to love. Learning how to have right priorities. Learning how to give sacrificially. Learning to think things that are edifying, to take their life and develop it and edify by the grace of God in their lives. And there's just joy there. Sin's not having dominion anymore. You remember Dr. Jim gave the illustration in the New Life meeting about himself, how that God led him to that whole new series from a simple thought early on in the summer that he was wasting time. And so he got rid of his news apps. He got rid of his sports app. I know I just talked on sacred territory there for both of those things. He was a news junkie, not as much of a sports junkie, unless it was the Chicago Blackhawks, and then he's a little bit toast there on that one. But he said he instead, every time he had the impulse that he had to look on the app, it wasn't there anymore, he had books that were right there that would build his soul. And he had a personal revival over the summer. Now, in my opinion, he lived in revival. But you know, we can get stronger and stronger with the things of the Lord. And did we not benefit from the New Life meeting? Was that not a great blessing? See, that's what happens, folks. Yielding. Oh, yes, I'm yielded to the Lord. Well, are you really? What about 7 days a week, 24 hours in the day? How you doing? How much are you truly empowered by the Spirit so that your instruments are genuinely weapons of righteousness in the hand of God? And how much are you sort of in neutral and finding yourself escaping here and there? And really, not a lot of good things, and maybe some of the old trip-ups of sin come here and there in your life. Folks, we are a new creation. And we ought to be rejoicing every day. I had victory again today. This is just marvelous. I mean, we keep growing. This is so good. No stronghold has to hold me. No habit has to embrace me. I'm a free man. Man, I'm telling you, talk about liberty. It's a great, great thing. A military tactician said that battles are won before they're fought. You've heard that. This was a way of saying that victory depends on prior preparation. One general called it making a good ready. You've heard that. Making a good ready. Folks, I got news for you. Our general has made perfect preparations. And he has made a good ready. And as you fight your own spiritual battle, he already has it figured out. He died on the cross. He rose again. The plan was perfect. You were in him. And when you trust him, the Spirit of the living God comes within you. You have everything in your life not to have sin have dominion over you. The only reason you have some sin there is you've not yielded. You say, well, I'm just more wicked than other people, or I'm more, you know, I just don't have character, therefore I guess I'm hopeless. My friend, no, that's not the problem. Those may be contributing issues that you have to overcome, but you can. You're not yielded. Can I put it, this is a rather blunt message, because this is a blunt passage here. A person who has strongholds that he can't get over is not yielded. Because sin does not have to have dominion over you. Do you believe that? So if you're continuing to have a stronghold, what does that tell you? You aren't as yielded as you thought you were. Is God calling the shots every day, if I can use that vernacular? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you following his promptings? Are you immersing yourself in the word? Or are you sort of mixing your Christianity with the lifestyle that you want? I'm telling you, there is joy in the life of a Christian who has yielded. Why? Victory over sin. You remember when you got saved? Wasn't that great? Got free to sin. How many of you had some major changes after you got saved? May I see your hand? I see your hands. Are you excited about that?
Yes.
Aren't you glad you're not that way anymore? Then why in the world are you keeping on some of the other stuff? Don't you think we ought to get the whole nine yards taken care of? Listen, God saves us to the uttermost. It's time for God's people to shake off this self-willed perspective that's so easy for us as Americans to be caught with serving mammon and just breathe the fresh air of liberty in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be in control of your life by the power of God and do what God wants you to do. You know, it reminds me of old Scrooge after he had his reformation, you know, and he was skipping around as light as a feather. We all enjoy seeing that. That never gets old. We're going to get to see it again. Of course, we have the Christian version of it. But folks, we ought to be as light as a feather. I don't mean to be silly about it. We really should. It's wonderful. And so, and let me finish the last part of verse 14. For ye are not under the law, but we're under grace. Grace is God's free gift because of what Christ did, of his enabling power to enable us to do what we cannot do. His involvement supernaturally in our life so we can have divine provision. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound, overflow towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound, overflow to every good work. Do you get the idea that grace is a pretty good deal? See, when you're depending on the law, you're not going to make it. You're a total defeat. But we're not under the law. We're under what? Grace. That's what we reckon to be true. So we ought to be thrilled that sin does not have to have dominion over us, and we ought to just be reveling and resting in the abundant grace that we have. We need to say, let Satan give us introspection. We need to get right back to the cross and realize that everything in our life will be forgiven if we confess our sins and we can trust him to give us victory. But what's the key to all this? Yield. You got to know the truth. You got to reckon it to be so. But you have to yield to him. As best you know how, because you're not going to know everything, but as best you know how, you need to say, Lord, your master, I want to do your 100% will. I'm not going to hold back in any area. And my friends, I am telling you, your instruments, your life will become weapons in the hand of God. God's grace will be sufficient. Sin will not dominate. You will not be living all the time with a bad conscience. You will be breathing celestial air before you get to heaven. You'll be in a fellowship with God that'll thrill your soul. Life becomes very much in focus as to why he created you and saved you. Could I suggest, more than suggest, plead with you to yield for his glory? Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, folks, we all get thrilled about the truths of our identification with Christ, and we should. But it's so tragic that many Christians do not experience what they know to be true because they just will not completely yield to the Lord. There are things that we get stubborn about, things that we oftentimes know better, we think. And yet we have the problems, we have the strongholds, we have the emptiness, and yet we know that Romans 6 is true. You got to know, you got to reckon, but you got to yield. Here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Van Gelderen, I am so glad for what we have as revealed here in Romans 6. And I have had measures of victory. But my deceitful heart gets me. and to fully trust my God and to fully yield so that I can experience my life being used as a weapon in the hand of God for good. So that I can have victory over sin. It does not have to have dominion over me. That I can experience that overflowing grace. I often don't have it because I know I am not fully yielded. And you'd say, Pastor, this morning, I know I'm saved. I'm so thankful I was in Christ. I know these things to be true. And I've even been thinking, you know, about, I reckon them. I want to live that way. But God has put his finger on some areas of my life where I've been stubborn. I just haven't been willing to yield. I just get back into my crutches through the day, through the week. I'm not fully allowing him to say, I want you to talk to that person about the gospel. I want you to give that. I want you to take this time to learn more of me. I want you to spend time with your family. I want you to get that bitterness taken care of. And I just don't listen like I should, and I know I don't. But I want to learn what it means to really yield so that I can have the fullness of God's grace in my life. I realize it's really critical because it's the cause of Christ that's at stake. And God has touched my heart about that this morning. And with no one looking around, you're going to be honest and let God know, I'm serious about yielding to him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God has worked definitely in your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. Folks, we're only a step away from major blessing at any time. God's truth is glorious, but it's self-will that holds us back. Oh, how that ought to grieve each one of our hearts. Anyone else, you'd say, Pastor, I need to raise my hand too. I didn't do it then, but I need to. God's dealing with me. Would you slip your hand up? We'll give you just a moment to respond. Anyone else? All right, God bless you. Maybe you're here and you've never fully trusted, never settled the matter about salvation. If you were to die, you're just not certain you get to heaven. Maybe you're trusting good works, trusting religion. But in your heart is just an emptiness, and you'd say, Pastor, I would love to know that I have eternal life, that I'm on the way to heaven. And I realize that Jesus died for me, and I'm just burdened about it. And I want God to know that I'm burdened, which I want you to know too, so you can pray for me. And I'm willing to be honest about that. No one's looking. We'll just simply pray for you in general, but I do want to encourage you to take that step to be honest about your need. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up. You're just not certain of your eternal destiny. That's a big deal. And you'd be very wise to open your heart to God and just admit the need. Anyone like that at all? Just slip up your hand, make sure I can see it, then you can put it back down. Anyone there, here at all? Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for the many that have indicated their desire to allow you to work. Now, Lord, we can't even yield without your power. We need your Spirit of God to work now. And Lord, all of our hearts, I think of how easily we get back into control in our day and age in which we live. Lord, would we not be introspective but very sensitive to doing right and letting you have control. Give great and mighty victory to these that indicated the need now in Jesus' name. Amen.